Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Let's turn together to the Gospel of Mark and our text. Mark chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing, untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The grass withers and flower fades, but God's word abides forever. It's Passover time in Jerusalem, and for Old Covenant Israel, this is their New Year's Day. Passover is when Israel's calendar begins. It is when Israel was, in a sense, birthed as they are brought out from the land of Egypt and the house of bondage. So there's much jubilation. It's a high and holy day, and previously the tribes had come from various parts in the land to go up to Zion to keep this feast and festival. But now, following the dispersion of the Jews, they are coming from many far-off places, from Arabia, from Africa, from parts of Asia. And so many are making this pilgrimage as the sons of Jacob and those who worship the God of Abraham. All this to say that there's a lot of activity as we come to the narrative and story of Mark 11. There's a lot of motion and even commotion as we can take up with the text in verse 1 when they drew near to Jerusalem. We're talking tens of thousands packing the streets. Lots of hustle and bustle. And in the midst of all this, something grand, something momentous is about to take place. Jesus, the King, is going to enter into Jerusalem, the city of the great King. Psalm 24 says, "Lift up your heads, O gates, that the King of glory may enter." And so the gates of Jerusalem and all the inhabitants are to lift up their heads to welcome and receive the King who comes into her midst. The King of glory is drawing near, and the procession behind him and going before him praise his name, "Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. Here, the rough places are made smooth. The crooked is made straight as Jesus, the King, arrives in Jerusalem. Well, this morning, as we look at this text, we'll take it in 3 points. Firstly, no more a secret. Secondly, according to plan. And finally, the lifting up of the Savior. Well, firstly, no more a secret. From one perspective, Jesus and his disciples are simply one of many groups from the surrounding region coming in and preparing for the Passover celebration. One of the smaller units of the band of brothers of the tribes of Israel coming to keep the feast. But from the true vantage point, Jesus is not simply making an entrance, but the entrance. This is the arrival of God's anointed into God's city. You remember that Jesus has for a long time prophesied of coming to Jerusalem. On 3 different distinct occasions, he had told his disciples that he must go here. And like the prophet says, he sets his face like flint to Jerusalem. This is where his eyes are fixed and set. This is where he must enter. And so the red carpet is, in a way, rolled out for him as he walks and arrives into the gate. Now, so much of what Jesus does in this gospel is cloaked in a veil of secrecy. We can remember even back to chapter 1 when he heals a leper and he cleanses him. He touches him. And do you remember what he says to that leper? He says, "Do not tell anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest." The leper is not to shout from the rooftops concerning his cleansing and purification, but rather to go directly to the priest to show what has taken place. On many other occasions, Jesus tells others to keep things under wraps, a secret. Remember when Peter confessed him to be the Messiah? "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." What does Jesus respond with? He says, "Do not tell anyone. Keep this a secret until the right time." Well, from Peter's confession onwards, from Mark chapter 8 here to Mark 11, Jesus has been walking down from Caesarea of Philippi and coming down south to Judea and then Jerusalem. And you'll notice, as Jesus does a lot of walking in his ministry, this is the first time, we are told, when he's on the road, he chooses not to walk. Clearly, Jesus himself is signaling that this is an august occasion, an important event, as he sends 2 of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you and find a colt tied." Jesus is going to lift the veil of hiddenness and secrecy. And in this very public and visible entrance into Jerusalem is, in effect, telling everyone, "Extra, extra, read all about it. Pay attention to what is taking place." In 1 Kings chapter 1, when Solomon is anointed, he rides David's mule and he's announced as the king of Israel with much rejoicing. 2 Kings 9:13, "Then in haste every man of them took his garments and put it under him on the bare steps, and they blew the trumpet and proclaimed, 'Jehu is king.'" And so we see the echoes of these occasions of Solomon and Jehu's time of inauguration and enthronement. Now Jesus is showing coronation day is here. And he commands his disciples that things will be done just so. You see, Jesus is now opening up the secrets. Previously known only to a small circle, to the 12 and other followers, but now to be blazoned like a banner across the top of the city gates. Here is God's chosen one. Here is God's coming one. Long expected Jesus, come to set his people free. The light that had been kept under a cover is now taken from its place of concealment and is now set on the rooftops, a torch lifted up for all to see and follow. Now, verse 9 says, "Those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna.'" The way this is phrased is important because some people have the mistaken impression that those who dwelt in Jerusalem itself were the ones to praise the Lord in this way. And yet the text tells us that it's those who are already with Jesus. In other words, those who had followed him from Galilee, who had seen his works, who had heard his teaching, they were the ones to be the forerunners to go into the city and to sing his praises in this way. However, the citizens of Jerusalem, and particularly the authorities, are not going to join in on this song. Very unlikely preachers and proclaimers of the good news. A ragtag, motley crew of Galileans. From the perspective of the temple establishment, these are outsiders. But they have the inside scoop. Jesus is bringing in the kingdom of our father David. This is not the first time that outsiders have recognized what the insiders in Jerusalem failed to and refused to acknowledge. Do you remember in Matthew's gospel at the birth of Jesus? Who was it that came and confessed that this was the king? It was the wise men from the east traveling hundreds of miles to bring gifts to the newborn king. But what about in Jerusalem? It says that Herod, together with all Jerusalem, was troubled. They were shaken. They were stirred up because they viewed the news of this king as a threat. And so with the temple establishment and authorities, the Sanhedrin, they are going to resist the word of the coming of the king. They will plug their ears, not join in on the jubilation. The identity of Jesus, even more public now than it was here in the triumphal entry. For who is he? Peter says at Pentecost, "Let all Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And then Paul in Athens says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which you will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And he has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. There is no more secrets about Jesus of Nazareth. Heaven itself has proclaimed and given the news that he is the King of the ages, that he is the only Savior. Now there is no distinction. Jew and Gentile alike, called to kiss the Son, bow the knee, bend the knee, confess him to be the Son of God. No more a secret. But secondly, according to plan. Notice the manner of preparation. Jesus could have gone and purchased and picked up a colt himself, but he does not. Instead, he commands for his disciples to go and find this animal. And it must have seemed to them rather curious and even befuddling. Go ahead of you into the village and find a random colt and take it away? It doesn't seem as if Jesus has asked ahead of time, like he later will when he arranges for an upper room in which to keep the Passover with his disciples. In this case, Jesus is commissioning his disciples to go and find this colt for his royal entry. Imagine if someone came up to your parked car while it was running and asked you to get out. We have need of this vehicle. We'll return it soon. Don't worry. Why does Jesus do this in just this way? It's not accidental. It's not haphazard. He knows the colt will be there. He knows the colt has never been ridden. Well, this action clearly demonstrates one of the key themes of the Gospel of Mark, and that is the authority of Jesus. His royal prerogative, his royal authority, because, as the Psalms tell us, God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and he owns all the colts on the street corners of every village. And so just as the king has the right to requisition an animal under special circumstances, so now Jesus exercises this right of kingship because it is his hour. In 2 Samuel 16, David was met with donkeys saddled with bread and wine, rich provisions for the king. Clearly, he is indicating the royal nature of his entrance into Jerusalem. But there's not only the preparation with regard to Jesus sending his disciples for this colt. There is also the prior preparation of the Word of God in Scripture. Jesus does not come to abolish the law and the prophets. What does he come to do? Fulfill them. And he says, not one jot or tittle, not one dotting of an I or crossing of the T will pass from the law until what? Until all is accomplished. And we read, didn't we, from Zechariah chapter 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Unmistakable, plain as day. This, what is happening here in Mark 11, is corresponding to and fulfilling what Zechariah had promised, down to the very detail of the kind of animal that is ridden. The original context of the prophecy is important because it tells of the king who is righteous, who brings salvation. And it tells us of this king who will not only bring peace to Israel, but peace to the whole world. His rule will extend from sea to sea. Jesus' kingdom, one of peace. But some will make war against this king. In the same prophecy of Zechariah, it says that the Messiah will be betrayed and sold for 30 pieces of silver. The shepherd struck, the sheep scattered. They will look on him whom they have pierced. Everything takes place just as it is written. It is written. It must be accomplished, as Jesus says in another place. Scripture cannot be broken. There's another scripture that speaks of this as well, and perhaps in a little more obscure and yet real way, Genesis chapter 49, when Jacob is blessing his sons, and this is what he says, "Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him?" So that's where we get the title of the lion of the tribe of Judah. But then Jacob continues in Genesis 49, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." And listen to this. "Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes." Even Jacob sees in a distance, sees in the future, a coming mighty king who holds this royal scepter, and associated with his reign, associated with his rule, is a colt, is a donkey. Jacob does not understand entirely his blessing to Judah, but he is, as Peter tells us, part of those prophets who are inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when they predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Now, the disciples have yet to understand that this is according to the plan written in Scripture. In John's version of this entry into Jerusalem, John tells us, quote, "His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things that had written about him and had been done to him." At this time, they're not able to put two and two together. But after the resurrection of Jesus, it's all going to make sense. The puzzle pieces will be put together. Everything that Moses and the prophets wrote converges in Christ. It's all the long yellow brick road leading to this place, Christ himself. You see, the Word of God and the person of Christ, it's a two-way street. The Word gives us Jesus. John chapter 5, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." Scriptures, the prophets, are God's exhibit A of his grace and truth and the fulfillment of his eternal plan. The word testifies to Christ. But when you come to Jesus, so often, what does Jesus point to in affirming his own identity and truth? He points back to Scripture. Luke chapter 24, their eyes were opened, they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the Scriptures?" Our eyes will only be opened when Scripture is opened. The Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments centering on this, the yes and amen of God's plan, Jesus himself. No more a secret according to plan, but finally, the lifting up of the Savior. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna means save, bring deliverance, rescue us. The bulk of this is taken from Psalm 118. Psalm 118, which I believe happens to be the second most quoted psalm in the New Testament, behind Psalm 110. And in Psalm 118, we also hear the words, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." What day is the psalmist speaking of? It's the day of salvation. The day of the Lord's favor. The day in which he stretches out his mighty hand for our salvation. The psalmist looks forward to a day of light that will banish the darkness. The psalm also says that the praise of God will be bound with a festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. And then Psalm 118 says, "We bless you from the house of the Lord." But as we see in verse 11, there's an irony, because there is no blessing of Christ. There is no praise to be heard from the temple, as we'll see next time when Jesus enters into that temple as the judge. You see, the temple is corrupt, and they do not recognize and celebrate the king who comes to Jerusalem. The temple, not a house of praise, but a den of robbers. And so the gates of righteousness for them will not be opened. But you know the other part of Psalm 118. And it is the profound statement, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Jesus will be spurned. He will be rejected. As he is scorned, rejected, cast out, he is God's chief cornerstone and king. This is called the triumphal entry, but it's triumphal on the terms of Jesus, not on human, fleshly terms. He draws attention to himself, but in order to show that he is meek and lowly in heart. A donkey, a colt, not show animals. There are dog and pony shows. There are horse shows, but there are no donkey shows. Why? This is not a stellar animal. Clearly, this is Jesus, as the prophet tells us, come humble, humble and lowly. Imagine the picture, a man riding a baby donkey, a grown man's feet almost touch the ground. He almost seems too large for this little animal to carry. But he comes, and he is lifted up in his lowliness. He's lifted up in his meekness. Not a week later, he will be lifted up once again in abject humiliation and lowliness. Behold, my servant, he shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. How will he be exalted? As many turn their faces from him, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. In his humiliation, in his being a horror and reproach to those who would look at him, this is how he becomes our Savior. You see, from the very first, the Christian faith is distinguished at this point by its worship of the crucified Christ. Those who heard of someone hanging on a tree only thought of the curse. Cursed be everyone who hangs on a tree, Galatians 3, Deuteronomy 21. And yet this is how God would establish and convey his benediction and salvation to the world. Behold the man. Behold the man, Pilate will say, wearing the crown of thorns, wearing the purple robe. Yes, behold the man. This man, the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, raised up as he rides on a donkey into Jerusalem, but finally raised up on the cross that he might draw all men to himself. Is this the King of glory that you see? Is this the King of splendor that you embrace? Do you rejoice and celebrate his coming, his arrival, more than anything else, his coming in meekness and lowliness, but in that and through that, his coming in glory and power? This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and become my salvation. Christ is our salvation, and we rejoice. Revelation chapter 7. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Will you join that chorus? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, that in the cross you, O God, we're reconciling the world to yourself, not counting their sins against them. And so we pray that you would continue to open our eyes by the Spirit, that we would see this true glory, that we would fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, in whose name we pray. Amen.